Title of my message today, A Plus, Making the Grade. I think we all can remember those days when we were school children, and some of you are still school children. I don't know how they do it today, but when I was in elementary school, we would always would have a day when we would have the report cards handed out, and it was our responsibility to take them back home, and our parents would have to sign them. And I can remember being filled with anxiety on those days because I wasn't quite sure what my grades were going to be. And I was always hoping that they'd be good grades and I'd get a good response from my parents. But I also feared that if I didn't get grades that they expected, there might be some negative consequences. So it wasn't one of my favorite days of the year. And I think most of us have kind of mixed feelings about tests, don't we, and grades. Well, I have a good news for you. In Christ Jesus, all those who trust in him will make the grade. They will receive an A+. Deuteronomy 6 is about testing. Testing primarily of the quality of our faith. You see, when the Bible talks about testing, it's really two types of testing. One is a test to see what type of faith we have. A good example of that was when God tested Abraham's faith, when he asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. It was a test of Abraham's faith, whether he trusted in believing in God. That's primarily what we're going to see in Deuteronomy 6. But there is another type of testing that the Bible talks about. We just sung of it in our hymn, How Firm a Foundation. That fiery trial that God brings us through to burn off the dross and to purify the gold. And we're going to speak of that as well in two additional passages that I'm going to read. And I want to tie it all together because this is Communion Sunday. And I want to bring the focus on Christ Jesus as it should be, because it's only in him that we can have an A+. With that brief introduction, then, let us hear God's word. Deuteronomy 6, beginning at verse 10. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore your fathers to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst, is a jealous God. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes, which he commanded you, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give your fathers by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. And now from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her by cleansing her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such things, that she might be holy and without blemish. And finally, from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. May God bless this reading of his holy and infallible word. In our passage today, Moses speaks of God's testing Israel's faith. He anticipates that once they conquer the promised land and begin to enjoy all the good things, its fruits, that they're going to forget about God and run after other gods. It's a test that shows what kind of faith they have. Will they forget God, or will they remain faithful to God? It's a picture of our lives as well, isn't it? Each of us face a test. Those of us who call ourselves Christians, we have been redeemed from the house of slavery, as they were, the slavery of sin. We've now inherited a promised land, much better than theirs. And yet, will we, too, forget God and all his benefits and run after other gods? The sad fact is that left to ourselves, in and of ourselves, we've all failed the test, haven't we? Every one of us has failed the test. In his letter to the Romans, Paul devotes three whole chapters to explain the depth of human sinfulness. And he concludes by saying that famous verse in chapter 3, verse 23, we all have heard it. Let's let it sink in. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. You understand what that means? It means on your report card, there's a big, fat, red F. We have failed. We have failed. As we read the book of Deuteronomy, we should not forget that the primary purpose of the law is to show our sin, show that we have failed the test. And it's easy to forget this because Moses is very positive about the law, and he should be. The law is good. It's righteous altogether. All the precepts are perfect in every way, and they all promise great blessing. There's no problem with the law. But the problem lies with us. Because again, left to ourselves, we will always fail. You see, it's our inability to keep the requirements of the law that Paul refers to as the curse of the law. Left to ourselves, our own sinfulness would be an insurmountable obstacle that keeps us from enjoying the goodness and the blessings of God's law that Moses speaks so positively about. But the good news of the gospel is this, that God does not leave us to our own devices. He does not leave us to our own devices. As we're going to see as we continue through this series in Deuteronomy, Moses concludes his great sermon. And remember, this is one long sermon, a really long sermon. He concludes it by pointing to another prophet. Prophet greater than him. And this greater prophet is our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I chose to read from Ephesians. Because Paul points us to Jesus, who loved his bride, the church. And I entitled the second point, this. Christ so loved his bride. It's kind of a play on John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What Paul says in Ephesians 5, which we heard, is that Christ so loved the church that he gave himself. Sin is spiritual adultery. Because when we sin, what we're doing is we're replacing God with another god. One of those small g gods that Deuteronomy 6 talks about. It's also called spiritual adultery because God is in a covenant with us. And this covenant, though it shares some characteristics with the political covenants that kings or lords would make with their vassals in the ancient world, this covenant is primarily a covenant of love. It's like a marriage covenant. Throughout the New Testament, Israel is called the bride of Yahweh. And throughout the New Testament, the church is called the bride of Christ. And so God has united himself with his people with love. When we leave God, when we forget God, as Moses says, and run after other gods, we're committing adultery. And I understand this is an ugly, ugly picture. Adultery is ugly. And we don't like to think of ourselves as adulterers, do we? We kind of reject that whole imagery. But God wants us to understand how ugly our sin really is. But more importantly, he wants us to understand how great his love for his church is. See, he doesn't love us because we're better than other people. All have sinned and fall short in the glory of God. And that all includes you and me. Right? That's what all means. So we've all got a big fat red F, and it's failing disciples, it's failing people. God chooses us to be his. Our passage in Deuteronomy speaks of God being jealous. You know, jealousy is one of those words that we almost always associate negatively. In fact, most of the time our jealousy is negative because we aren't to be jealous of anyone, but we're often jealous of others. And we understand something about God. God is never jealous of anyone. He doesn't need anything. He's totally self-sufficient. There's nothing we have that God wants. He's never jealous of us. But oh, dear brothers and sisters, God is jealous for us. He loves us so very much. He's jealous for us like a husband or wife is jealous for their spouse. See, his jealousy is a jealousy of love. Earlier in Deuteronomy, we read in Deuteronomy 4, verse 24, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. He has an impassioned love for us. He has a love that's not indifferent, but burns like a furnace. And it's God's jealousy for his own holiness and for his bride that makes him send his son to the cross to be consumed by the fire of his wrath against sin in order that the bride will not be consumed, but rather saved." Let me illustrate it like this. at the cross, Jesus took, if you believe in Jesus, at the cross, this is what Jesus did. Jesus took your report card. Your report card that's full of F's in every single subject. He took that report card and he made it his own. He became a curse for us on the cross. And he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, so that we would not have to suffer the wrath of God that he suffered on the cross. But not only that, he gave us his report card. I mean, imagine that. The smartest kid in the class gives you his report card or her report card to take home. Remember I opened up talking about how scared I used to feel taking home report cards? I mean, imagine, you have all F's in every subject. You have to go home and show your parents and have them sign it. Horrible. But what if the smartest kid in class said, "Hey, Keith, here's what I'm going to do for you. You give me your report card, and I'll give you my report card." Brothers and sisters, that's what Jesus Christ did for us. We don't have to fear God's wrath anymore when we trust in Jesus Christ. In him, we have an A+. Amen. But that's not only what thing that Christ does for us. He also purifies us from our sins. He doesn't want to just give us his report card. He wants us to have the joy that someday when we breathe our last, whether it's in the rapture or it's at our death, that when we meet Jesus Christ, we really will have A+ on our report card. You see, I want to talk about the other type of testing, the refining fires of Christ's jealous love. So far, we've been looking at the testing of the quality, but now we're going to look at that testing that purifies, that enhances us. And in both those passages of the New Testament that I chose today, Ephesians and 1 Peter, we see Christ purifying his church. In Ephesians 5, Paul uses the imagery of washing filthy clothes. I think we could all identify with that. Clothes are just covered with mud, they're stained, they're filthy, and you put them in the washer, and they come out white and beautiful again. Or, as 1 Peter says, another way of looking at purification is in the purification of gold or other precious metals. To help us better understand this purification process, I'd like us to look at another passage in 1 Peter. It happens a little bit later on in chapter 4, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 13. And this is what it says. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." The first thing Paul says here is don't be surprised. I know my first reaction when I face a fiery trial. I'm immediately surprised by it. I'll admit it. So what's going on, God? Don't you love me? Why do I have to go through this? Don't you care for me? I'm surprised by it. Peter says, don't be surprised by it. And why does he say we aren't to be surprised by it? Because he says, when that happens, what we're doing is we're sharing in Christ's sufferings. Well, let's think about that for a moment. What happened when Christ suffered? What's the greatest example of Christ's sufferings? What was the cross? When Paul speaks in Philippians about Christ's obedience to God. It says that he humbled himself and became obedient to the Father, even to the point of dying on the cross. You see the A-plus I was talking about that Jesus had on his report card? That includes the suffering on the cross. And so Peter is saying, don't be surprised. If Jesus had to suffer to get his A-plus, why should you be surprised if you suffer, if God wants you to have an A-plus on your report cards as well? You see, God doesn't want you simply to have the joy of missing the consequences of your F score. He really, really wants you to share in the joy of having an A plus. You see, this is what we refer to in theology as sanctification and glorification. It's a process. You become a Christian, and God starts working in your heart by the Holy Spirit, and you start becoming more and more like Christ. You know, what does that mean, becoming more like Christ? Again, using the grade point analogy, I think it's kind of helpful. It means that your grade point average goes up the longer you live. You know, you become a new Christian, and you have a D average. Then you get to the point where you have a C average. And then you get into the B range. You get the process? That's what's called progression. You're getting better and better. But the thing that throws this off is that at any point of our lives, folks, any day of our lives, you could still get a big, fat, red F. And that's extremely discouraging, isn't it? It's devastating. And it hurts so bad. I know you've experienced that. I've experienced it. And you sometimes just want to just crawl under a rock and give up as a Christian. Brothers and sisters, don't give up. The sanctification process, the glorification process, is Christ as well. And by his grace and his power, he, Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, will complete the good work he has begun in you. As we hear in the benediction that we're going to have today from Jude, he is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless in his presence and his glory with great joy. He is going to finish the process, and you are going to have an A+. Do I hear an amen to that? And that is our joy. That is our joy. You know, as we grieve together as a congregation today for Norma's passing, let us not forget to celebrate as well. Because on Friday morning at 4:30 a.m., Norma met Jesus Christ at those pearly gates. Christ handed her a report card, and she opened it up. And every subject there was an A+. Amen?
Amen.
Because Christ did it, not Norma. You see, that's what we remember today as we come to the table. We remember the great work of Jesus Christ. We remember his blood that was spilled for us and his body that was given to us. Because Christ is at work in our lives, not just in the past, but right now. And he is going to continue working until we all make the grade. And what grade is that? A+. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for the great work that you have done for us in Christ Jesus. We pray that as we celebrate this sacrament together, that it would be to our comfort an encouragement to remind us that Christ is at work in our lives, that he has freed us from the penalty of sin. He is currently working to destroy the curse of sin in our lives, that is our inability to fulfill your requirements, and that he is going to finish that work so that we will share in Christ's glory someday. Oh, Maranatha, may Christ Jesus come back soon. Amen. Well, as we prepare ourselves to receive that sacrament, let's stand firm on the promises of God. Hymn number 271.